I hope that no one has ever said to you, but you are no different from anybody else. I hope no one has ever said that to you, referring to your Christian faith, but you are no different than anybody else, because we are called to be different. John R.W. Stott says, the theme of the whole Bible, from beginning to end, is that God's historical purpose is to call out a people for himself. This people is set apart from the world to belong to him and to obey him. This people is to be holy or different in all its outlook and behavior. And so, as Christ followers, we, now in the New Testament era, are to be that people. So it should not be possible for anyone to say to us, but you are no different from anybody else. I think that should be evident somehow. We are to be different in our values, our ambitions, our attitudes, our ethics, our lifestyles, and our relationships. To instruct us in how different we must be, Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then I say, really? The meek shall inherit the earth? We've already heard, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. And by the way, there are some jelly beans for those who are going to memorize these Beatitudes. What helps me is that there are three words that begin with P, and there are four words that begin with M, and then in the middle there's hunger and thirst. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The next one starts with M. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then rejoice in your persecution. Did I earn some jelly beans for that? Actually, I think I already took my share during the week. Our challenge is that you would memorize them. Again, they are good to store away, so they are in the bulletin. Jesus says it is the meek that will inherit the earth. Meekness. It is said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And the other translation says, now the man Moses was very meek. Yet he was known among his people as their greatest leader. Somehow meekness and this great leader reminded me this week of when I saw the newscast about former U.S. President Jimmy Carter, a humble man. Right now, of course, he has terminal cancer, but at age 90, still very willing to admit that he wants to continue to teach Sunday school in his home church as long as he is able. Beautiful picture. Also, as a former president, he has worked with building houses for many years with Habitat for Humanity. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Recently, taking our grandchildren back to Calgary, we had them up here for a wonderful week, we stopped at McDonald's in Red Deer. Standing with them at the order counter, There was suddenly a big man beside us holding a half-eaten burger and shouting at the lady taking orders. I said, "No ketchup and tomato, no ketchup and pickles. I hate pickles. And ketchup is just 90% sugar. That's all it is. I told you I didn't want ketchup and pickles." I think that's almost verbatim what he said, only he said it louder than I'm saying it today. The lady taking orders calmly took the burger back and shortly returned with a bag without saying anything, gave it to the man. The man didn't even offer a thank you. When he was gone, Talita told her, "I admired your gentle response." I secretly wished she had put some hot jalapeno peppers into the next bath. But that was maybe a little bit of an unchristian thought. When we got back into the car, I asked the grandchildren, "What can we learn from what we heard in there?" They said, "That man could have said it more gently." And I think in that space among the customers, gentleness or meekness was clearly the winner. Nobody admired this man as he walked out with his bag. He had the attention of all the customers there, but I think gentleness and meekness was the winner. Blessed are the meek. And then I think of another news item, Donald Trump. It's amazing that a man with his attitudes and his loose tongue thinks he is qualified to govern a nation, mostly because he is rich and he delights in telling people so. What he doesn't say is that in 1991 he was bankrupted and banks and bondholders lost millions of dollars that he actually owed. He also doesn't share that at age 13 he was kicked out of school for bad behavior, so his parents enrolled him in a military academy, hoping that that would straighten him out. And right now it seems his belligerent talk is gaining him popularity. And then I shake my head. Although there are many who are kind of admitting that he's becoming an embarrassment to their country. Yet there are people like him who become leaders of countries. Which begs the question, there is nothing meek or gentle about him. What might Jesus mean about the meek inheriting the earth? Not that the U.S. is the earth, but we think of governing and power. Apparently, Aristotle defined meekness as the happy medium between too much anger and too little anger. So his translation would have been, "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." As a general rule, it would say that it is never right to be angry for an injury or insult done to ourselves, but it is often right to be angry at injuries done to others. Selfish anger is always a sin. Selfless anger can be a great influence for good. And so maybe that'll come up in the next beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. Another slightly different meaning for the Greek word meek is of an animal that has been domesticated, trained to obey as a well-trained horse responds to the reins. Such an animal has learned to accept control from the rider. So William Barclay says, a second possible translation could be, "Blessed is the man who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control." And that's a challenge for all of us, right? And then he says, maybe better stated, "Blessed is the person who is completely God-controlled." A third possible understanding of meekness should include the attitude of humility. Without humility, we don't learn. The first attitude necessary for learning is the humility to realize that we don't know it all. One ancient teacher said about certain of his students, they would no doubt be excellent students if they were not already convinced of their own knowledge. And then William Barclay says, without humility, there can be no true religion, for all true religion begins with a realization of our own weakness and of our own need for God. So he suggests a third translation of this beatitude. Blessed is the man who has the humility to know his own ignorance, his own weakness, and his own need. And so we have this word meekness, and we have all these other words that are loaded into it: gentleness, humility, self-control, obedience, patience. Seems that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11, where he says, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And then we, of course, ask, when will that happen? Or what will that look like? And maybe that's a reference to the future, when Jesus' followers will be inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth. But I think it has something to say for the present as well. The title of the sermon is Meekness Toward God, Gentleness Toward Others. I'm wondering whether you have heard other people tell you that you are a meek person. If someone came up to you and said, I think of you as a rather meek person, then you would be tempted to say, you want to find out? Let's arm wrestle. Or the temptation is meek? No, that suggests weakness, right? And so maybe we respond a bit negatively to the word meekness, but if others have told you that you are a gentle person, does that sound a little more comfortable, a little more acceptable? And if no one has ever told us that we are gentle, then perhaps we have some learning to do. Gentleness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe the word conjures up images that are sort of related to meekness, images of submissive behavior, like a kitten being pulled around on its tail by a little toddler. And then our impulsive reaction is to say, why doesn't the kitten give the little guy a good scratch? Or do we think of people who are bullied or abused or exploited, and why don't they stand up for themselves and punch a few noses? Somehow it seems that gentleness and meekness have gained the connotation of weakness. Makes us think of a doormat letting people walk all over us. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the meek. In the list of spirit fruit, gentleness, and I'm using the words meekness and gentleness interchangeably, gentleness is one of the virtues expected to characterize Christ followers. When trees bear fruit, this time of year we see some of it, although this year maybe less so than on a good wet year. But when trees bear fruit, as the fruit becomes bigger and heavier, what happens to the branches? They bend lower and lower. The bigger the heads of wheat or barley, the lower they bend. And that's logical. We don't expect branches to do the opposite, to grow taller and straighter. If we can apply this picture to the fruit of the Spirit, the more fruitful, the more humble and meek. Does that make sense? The more fruitful, the more humble and meek. Certainly toward God, we can easily admit that we don't have much about which to hold our heads up. And so meekness toward God, that's okay. And so let's use the word gentleness in our relationships with others, because we know into God's presence, we can only come humbly without loaded egos of self-assurance or merit. So the word meekness works for us there. If it doesn't work quite so well when we think of our relationships with others, then let's use gentleness. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." When Peter speaks of Jesus' attitude of meekness in 1 Peter 2 verse 23, he says, "When he was reviled, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten." And then he says, we are to follow in his steps. And so we have that instruction that should define us, that should characterize our lives. Jesus is our example of meekness and gentleness. His meekness was strong enough that he did not need to strike back to defend himself. And that sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. His meekness was strong enough that he did not have to strike back to defend himself. We know what oxymorons are. You've heard people say things like, "That was seriously funny," or "You want some original copies," or "That's old news," or "There was a small crowd." We call those oxymorons, right? Really, Christian life should be an oxymoron. We live in this world, but not to be like this world. We are part of an upside-down kingdom. And so we must view ourselves as citizens of God's kingdom. Our values, our pursuits, our behaviors are to be like oxymorons. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the example he is. We have a further picture of Jesus' humility in Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Part of what at one point apparently was an early Christian hymn. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." To follow Jesus' example means we do not try to push others to the rear of the procession in the rush of life. For the students going back to school, that means when the recess bell rings, we don't try to butt into the front of the line. If we are log truck drivers, we try not to scoop the other drivers. Meekness doesn't come naturally with us. We need the strength of the Spirit to grow this fruit. But I think we must, first of all, see it as good and necessary fruit. Meekness, gentleness, humility, we must see it as good and necessary fruit. Otherwise, we will not likely grow it. The attitude of John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase," he said this about Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease. I am only a voice." And I think that needs to be our attitude. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. A father and a son were walking down a Chicago sidewalk, watching a skyscraper being built. And they saw men way, way, way up. And the son asks his father, "Father, what are those little boys doing way up there?" "They're not little boys, they're big men." "But they look so small." "That's because they're so high." The son says, "Then when they get up to heaven, there won't be anything left of them, will there?" The point, of course, is, the nearer we come to Christ, the less others will see of us, and the more they will see of Christ. The nearer we come to Christ, the less others will see of us, the more they will see of Christ. Someone asked a preacher, Joseph Parker, why did Jesus choose Judas? Dr. Parker replied, I don't know, but I have a much harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? That's humility, that's meekness. Meekness, humility, honesty about ourselves, all need to be hooked together in our self-evaluation. Reading from a book called Doing What Comes Spiritually, people buy and build, place deeds in safety vaults, amass wealth in bank ledgers, and call that possessing the earth. They fight, strive, and elbow for honor and fame and call that possessing the earth. In all this, they fail to realize that the earth can never be won by grabbing. It must be inherited. That's an interesting verse or word in that verse. The meek shall inherit the earth. Inheriting the earth does not mean that we increase happiness by the acre. It does not speak of outward proprietary power. Inheritance is always a matter of relationship. When we have a relationship with the Father, we inherit what he leaves to us. People seek to possess the earth through money, fame, and power. They seek to inherit the earth and all it offers. But real inheritance of the earth will never come through such means. Those inherit it who find in it the richest and fullest and freest life. The selfish cannot inherit the earth. The small bit of the earth that they win rather possesses them and makes them in some measure its slave, while the wealth that is not theirs tends to make them restless by exciting their desire or their envy. Those who truly possess the earth are those who can admire without coveting and enjoy without owning. I like that. Some verses to conclude. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Zephaniah 3:12. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Paul by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Paul's charge to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And that was going to be the end of the sermon, except this morning, when we had our devotions and were ready to go to come over here, the devotional was such that I looked at Talita and I said, that has to be the conclusion for the sermon. From Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. But the story is from Burundi in 1993. And the writer said, and we know back then it was the war between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Very brutal. And she writes, as waves of ethnic killing engulfed Burundi in 1993, Father Zachary Bukuru, committed to helping his students at Buta Seminary, to heal from their fear and hatred for one another. Over the next 3 years, he led them through vigorous spiritual formation, breaking down the lies of ethnic suspicion and replacing them with the truth that they were first and foremost brothers in Christ. Father Zachary's students played, hiked, prayed, put on all the armor of God, and learned to love one another. Just before dawn on April 20th, 1997, Hutu rebel soldiers attacked Buta Seminary. They stormed the older boys' dormitory and ordered them to separate. Hutus there, Tutsis will be killed over there. The boys refused to separate. Instead, they joined hands and stood together. Enraged, the commander grabbed a machine gun and opened fire. When the killing was over, Father Zachary found 40 boys dead. But one student, graced with a beatific smile, as he lay bleeding in Zachary's arms, he said, "Father, we won. They told us to separate, but we refused. We won, even as they died." The Chapel of the Martyrs of Fraternity, built at Buta, is a memorial to the possibility of love in the midst of war. It marks the courage of those young men as they faced horrific injustice. It also reminds us of the daily training they needed, 3 years, to prepare to stand against their day of evil and injustice. Meekness, gentleness won the day. May we live our lives that way. Amen.